Yay. I'm sharing tonight something different than I had prepared all week, which happens to me quite often. The Lord said, no, put that away for now. And so as I was seeking him, I didn't know exactly what, okay, if not this, then what. And he led me to an old notebook. Those of you who know I don't. I do it the old-fashioned way. I still write out my sermons, and I have many of these notebooks. And he sent me to an old notebook, and he mashed together two different words that I've shared in the past, one about 10 years ago and one about 7 years ago, which is always interesting when the Lord does that. So I have to trust that because he changed it, there's a reason. And it's something not only that I need to hear, but that we need to hear together. And I wasn't quite sure how I was to start this because neither of the kind of introductions that I had fit until we sang that last song about God from before the beginning of time having a plan for us, and that he's unshakable, immovable, that everything he does stays steadfast, that he can't be moved, that he's had a plan for us. He had a plan of salvation from before the beginning of the world, and he has a plan for us in particular. And I want to look at some scriptures that will hopefully confirm that to us. And I'm thinking I will probably do the first half tonight, and then I'm sharing again in a couple of weeks, and we'll finish it up then. So if you would please turn to Luke 4, and we're going to start there. Jesus had come on the scene here. John the Baptist, you know, had been in the Jordan River baptizing people. And he'd been telling people that there was one greater than he was that was coming. And so Jesus, to fulfill prophecy, which we'll look at in a minute, went himself and was baptized. Excuse me. Just one moment. Okay. Look at verse 21 in chapter 3, first of all. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and while he was still praying, the visible heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, my beloved. In you I am well pleased and find delight." And there was a scripture in Isaiah 42:1 that said this, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice and right and reveal truth to the nations." From before the beginning of time, God had a plan and a purpose for our salvation. And he knew from before the beginning of time that it would involve Jesus and that he would play the redemptive part in this story. But he also, since before the beginning of time, he had a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us as well. And as we look at these scriptures tonight, I want us to remember that these things that Jesus was called to do, that this entry into his ministry, that this mission statement, if you were, this kingdom statement, if you were, belongs not just to him, but to every one of us as well. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would make clear to us tonight what it is that you want us to see, want us to hear, Lord God, that we would leave here with a deeper understanding, that you would challenge us and change us with your word. And those things, Lord God, that are not of you, we pray they would just fall to the ground. But those things that are of you, that you would seal them to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for doing that, Lord, in Jesus' name. So he's baptized, and the very next thing that happens at the beginning of chapter 4, it says, then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to wrestle with the enemy for 40 days. Now, let me just make a little side comment here. Jesus sometimes leads us into the wilderness. He was not in any kind of sin. The enemy was not making him go. The Holy Spirit led him to a dry place. And in those 40 days, he was tried and tested and proven to have the authority and the anointing as a man, because he came to us as a man, and he overcame every temptation of the enemy. And after that time was done, it says that after that period of time, the Holy Spirit led him out of the wilderness. And it was then that he began his public ministry. Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. It was and had become the fullness of time. As I said before, Father had a plan right from the beginning. In Genesis 3, he laid that out, that there would come one, the seed of a woman, who would overcome the enemy, but his heel would be bruised. That was not plan B. That was his plan in his heart right from the beginning of time. And then in Galatians, it talks about in the fullness of time, Jesus came. It's a whole other sermon, but there were things that had to happen, road systems and common languages and many other things that had to happen in the fullness of time. And let me say to you, those of you who are waiting for things, there is a fullness of time. There is a fullness of time coming for you. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. There is a fullness of time that God has preordained from before the beginning of time. So Jesus, right out of the wilderness, having been tested and tried for 40 days, goes into the synagogue. And they hand him the scroll to be written. And in chapter 4, verse 18, this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. And then he rolled up the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were gazing attentively at him. And he began to speak to them. And he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and hearing. So in the synagogue, he's proclaiming to everyone who was there, this is why I'm here and this is what I'm going to do. He knew and understood what his ministry was and what it would encompass. Father had told him that. And he was declaring, this is my mission statement. This is my destiny. And everyone is very excited. It says in verse 22, they all spoke well of him and marveled at the words of grace that came out of his mouth and said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the kid that grew up here and worked in the carpenter shop? And then he goes on to say, reads their minds, saying, you're probably thinking, physician, heal yourself, because we know who you are and where you've come from. And then he goes on to say that they had disdained the prophets. And he said there was a time when Elijah, there was famine over the land, but didn't he go to just one woman to receive? And there were many lepers, but didn't Elijah just heal one? And he went on like that, saying, you know, there was a little bit of this, what I'm saying is my job now, this freedom, this release going on, but it was here and there and one at a time. And after hearing this, their attitudes and hearts changed slightly. In verse 28, it says, and when they heard these things, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. And rising up, they pushed and drove him out of town, and laying hold of him, they led him to the, led him to the projecting upper part of the hill on which their town was built, that they might hurl him headlong down over the cliff. What happened between verse 22 and verse 28? He told them some hard truth, and he said, things are going to change. It was this way before, but now it's going to be this way. Why in the world would anyone be mad enough to try and throw someone off a cliff? Because when it comes to the things that we've held fast to and thought was the way it was and thought everything was okay and someone challenges that, we don't like it. When new truth comes, when new revelation comes, it can shake us up a little bit. It can even make us angry. Well, what do you mean? Wasn't what we were doing good enough? Well, what do you mean? Doesn't what I did count for anything? A lot of us right now are in transitional periods. I know that because I know you. We're between here and here. And the Lord's shaking and moving and doing things in us. And sometimes there can be a resistance that says, wait a minute. The old was okay, but let me say this to you. Do not settle for Old Testament results when we now have New Testament power and promises. Don't settle anymore for what used to be. There was nothing wrong with that. What Elijah did, what Elisha did, there was nothing wrong with that. But don't settle when God's got new promises and new power. The scripture that Jesus read in Luke comes from my favorite chapter in Isaiah. So let's look at that for a few minutes. Jesus declared before the people in the synagogue that this was what he was called to do. And I want to say to you tonight, everything he was called to do, with the exception of shedding your blood for the redemption of others, you are also called to do. Right in verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed and qualified me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound. How many of you here have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not one of you could do that without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings us to truth and to revelation. He is the one that takes the blinders off our eyes and helps us to see the truth of the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And he has done what? Anointed and qualified us, every one of us, to preach the gospel. Psalm 27:13 and 14 says this, What would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? Wait, hope for, and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage, and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait and hope and expect of the Lord. That we will see the goodness of God performed in the land of the living. It's not just in the sweet by and by. It's not just when we get to heaven, which is going to be awesome and incredible. The Bible tells us we've never seen, heard, or even imagined what's before us. But there's stuff right here, right now, on earth, that we are called to do. Every one of us, whether you ever have a pulpit ministry or not, it doesn't say that we're anointed and qualified to preach the gospel if you've been ordained. It does not say that. We've been anointed and qualified because God said that the same things that Jesus did, we are going to do, but greater. When Jesus left, he said, "Here's my mandate for you. I want you to do these things. You're going to see signs and wonders. You're going to share the good news with those around you." He called us all to be sharers of every part of the gospel, the whole gospel for the whole man. Anointed and qualified. We are qualified not because of how long we've studied, what seminary we went to, how many chapters of the Bible we have learned and memorized. We are qualified because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What we have, we're called to give away. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a certain age, because these two little boys over here, how old are you guys now? 11. And Katie and Jeff and Mason in their teens are all qualified because they know and love the Lord to share the gospel. Every one of them. Anointed and qualified because God says we are, as his sons and daughters. And what are we anointed and qualified to do? Preach. Those of you who have been to my home have seen the plaque that I have on my bookcase, a quote of St. Augustine that says, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." Paul said we're to be living epistles, books that can be read by anyone to see the glory and the nature of God. The way we live our lives is a way we can preach. The way we react, the way that we respond to hard times, the way we respond when somebody cuts us off, when someone treats us poorly. We're preaching all the time with our lives, and we're anointed and qualified to do it. Are we preaching the whole gospel with our lives? Because it's so much more than a set of rules and regulations, isn't it? The word tells us the letter of the law kills us. I'm not opposed to the law. We need boundaries, and God has given us boundaries. But it's the spirit of the law that brings life. It is the Spirit of God working through us that brings life to other people. And we all need more than just being saved. There is a hurting world out there. And all we have to do is listen to the news or pick up the newspaper to know that that's true. There's a world desperate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:7 says this, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace, who brings tidings of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." We sang that tonight. We need that to be the banner over our lives. It says to be ready in season and out to give an account of the hope that's within us, which means to me that somebody needs to see some hope within us. Why are we not wringing our hands over financial crises? Why are we not living in fear? Why are we not doing the things that the world does to dull our pain and our senses? Why are we not doing those things? Because there's a better way. And the world needs to know what that is. Our God reigns. We don't need to always understand what he's doing or how he's going to do it. Because we don't always know what he's doing or how he's going to do it. But what we do know is our God reigns. And that is what we're to proclaim. Our God reigns over sin and death. Our God reigns over sickness. Our God reigns over torment. Our God reigns over anger, over hatred. The name which is above every other name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God reigns. Every morning we need to remind ourselves of that, because every morning the enemy would love us to forget that and live according to fear and not faith. But our God reigns. People watch us. If you have intimated to anyone that you're a Christian, believe me, they're watching. You know how I know? Because if you mess up, they're the first ones to call you on it. Call me on it. I'll make it personal. All of us. People are watching us. Are we who we say we are? But more importantly than that, is he who we say he is? Our God reigns. Every one of us. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Because we've been anointed and qualified, we need to preach the gospel, which is good news. To whom? Everyone. Everyone. But it says specifically here, to the meek, to the poor, to the afflicted, to the brokenhearted, to the spiritual and physical captives, to those who are bound, to those who are mourning. I want you to take a minute and think if you know anyone that fits any of those categories. And if you know only one, that would be surprising to me. What about the people you kids go to school with? Any of them afflicted, brokenhearted, in pain? What about the people we work with? What about the people at Wegmans where we shop, in the doctor's offices, on the street corners? I live in the city, and so I'm on Lyle Avenue a lot, and you know that Lyle Avenue has a reputation for sin. There are some places that have bigger reputations than others for sin. As a matter of fact, a few years back when Duffy was still mayor, he requested that the intercessors of the city pray for Murray Street, which runs off Lyle Avenue, because of the high amount of crime. He called the churches to pray because nothing else was working. Now, it would be really easy for me to drive up and down Lyle Avenue and make judgments about everybody I see, how they're dressed, staggering, what they're doing for a living. I've had to stop my car on side streets for drug deals to occur in front of me. And just because you may not see those things on the street where you live doesn't mean they're not happening, because they are everywhere. And we can go up and down those streets and we can pass judgment, or we can say, oh God, send me. At least give me a burden to pray. Help me to see their pain. Because you know what? That was me at one time in my life. I may not have been a drug-addicted prostitute, but I was a sinner nonetheless. And I could have been that, but for the grace of God. What young child ever says, when I grow up, I want to be a drug dealer? Or I want to cry myself to sleep every night? Or I want to drink myself into oblivion because I can't deal with the stress of my life? Whoever has that is a goal in their lives. A couple weeks ago when we were praying for schools, Jen got up and shared about some of the things she's seen in a country school. We're called to preach by our lives, by our words, with our prayers. We're called and we're anointed to do that, God says. Every single one of us. And then, these great exchanges happen a little later on, but before that, it says, here's the other thing we're to do. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor, and to comfort all who mourn. Not only proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, when it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, it's referring to the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years in the Old Testament. And it meant that all the captives went free and that all debts were canceled every 50 years. Jubilee. No wonder there would be a celebration. If you had been held captive and you were set free and you had tons of indebtedness, but you know what? It's not every 50 years anymore. It's every single day is a year of Jubilee, is the year of the favor of the Lord. It's not just at this acceptable time. It's to whoever, whenever we preach the gospel. This is the year of Jubilee for you. We need to tell people, I don't care how long you've been bound in this sin. I don't care how indebted you are to the things of the world. You can be set free, and you can be set free today and every day. That's the good news. It's not just a list of don't do this anymore. It's look what God has done for you. And he reigns over all the earth. Inheritances were restored. Those things that you'd been robbed of. Do you know, my husband used to say, for those of you who don't know, my husband was an alcoholic, although he didn't call himself that. He called himself a drunk. Alcoholic can be just kind of a fancy word that makes it look and sound better. But he was a drunk by his own admission. And he was held captive to alcohol for many years. He was in bondage to it. It was his master. And then God set him free, miraculously. One night, right out of the middle of alcohol withdrawal, delivered, never went back to it, never even wanted another drink. But then you know what happened? He got mad. Because of all that the enemy had stolen. He got really mad. And he said, I've been duped all those years. I was lied to. I was made to believe things about myself and things about God and things about other people that were not true. And he got mad. And he began then to enter into his inheritance, the things that God paid for him to have, his self-esteem, a relationship with God. And when he went to work at the Open Door Mission, every day that he was there, he gave the enemy one of these because he could say to them, my God is not a respecter of persons. What he did for me, he will do for you. And in the 22 years he worked there, hundreds of men got saved and set free. Not because of Ron, but because he was telling the truth, the good news of the gospel, that my God reigns. And he can set you free. Our inheritance. What's your inheritance? In Romans 8:17 it says, if we are his children, then we're his heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What has Jesus inherited? Everything. A lot. Says we are fellow heirs with Christ. What he inherited, we now have inherited. Let me read it again. If we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. We like to stop here, but it goes on to say, only we must share his suffering if we're to share his glory. There is suffering that happens for the sake of the gospel. Jesus said, take up your cross every day and follow me. We're not to take the cross of Christ, only he could do that. But every one of us has a cross to bear. Every day. What it really means is I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to do whatever it is God wants me to do today. Our inheritance, the acceptable year of the Lord is here. And we are also to proclaim the day of his vengeance. Dutch Sheets, in a book that I read, calls vengeance, He did a word study, a day of radical anointing. Because you know the vengeance that Ron took on the enemy by giving his testimony and seeing people set free? That's the same vengeance God is going to do by the things that the enemy has held us captive to. He's going to open prison doors and set us free. His vengeance. on the plans of the enemy. Isaiah 35, 3 through 6 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble and tottering knees. That's repeated in Hebrews. Say to those who are of a fearful and a hasty heart. That really stood out to me, a hasty heart. What is a hasty heart? That is, I think, what the Lord showed me when we have like a knee-jerk reaction to things. When we act out of impulse without thinking or praying. I have done that. When we jump to conclusions. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, in streams in the desert. That's how God's going to take vengeance on the enemy, by setting people free. When you think about vengeance, you don't think about blind eyes opening and deaf ears being unstopped, the lame leaping. But the vengeance of the Lord says, that which the enemy did to hold you captive, I'm undoing. I have undone. That's his vengeance. It's the sweetest revenge we can have. In Isaiah 11, 4, it says, and with righteousness and justice, he shall judge the poor and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the oppressor and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. We're going to see that someday, that the enemy is going to be vaporized by the breath of God. Once and for all, forever. But in the meantime, we see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And just like my husband was completely set free from alcohol, the vengeance of God came upon the enemy. He breathed on Ron. Ron was set free, and the enemy was defeated. And he still does that today. The great exchanges. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, and afflicted. He sent me to bind up and to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison in the eyes of those who were bound. All of those things are part of the gospel. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor, and the day of vengeance for our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Have you ever mourned the loss of someone or the loss of something, a dream, a vision? Have you hit a disappointment that's broken your heart? He wants to trade that for comfort, for consolation, for joy. Trade him. To give them an ornament, a garland, or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes. Ashes were the sign of mourning. Instead of that, a garland, a beautiful garland. The joy of the Lord, the presence of God on your countenance. No more ashes where people say, oh, they're in bad shape. He wants our countenance to reflect Him, the glory of God. The oil of joy instead of mourning. Several of us here are widowed. And there is a good and a healthy mourning that has to happen. And sometimes at the beginning and the onset of mourning, you don't believe that you ever will feel joyful again. But God's willing to trade you. Hand him your mourning. He hands you back joy. The garment expressive of praise instead of a heavy, burdened, and failing spirit. That garment expressive of praise, the word comes from a root that means like an elaborate headdress, like you would see an African princess wear or something. Now, if you're going to carry that off, if you're going to wear a big headdress, where does your head need to be? Up? And where does heaviness want your head to be? Down. Downcast, downtrodden, forlorn. God says, I'll trade you. I want to give you something so beautiful, so freeing, that you are going to walk like you have an elaborate headdress with your head up, knowing who you are and knowing who I am as well. Why? So that we can be called oaks of righteousness. Lofty, strong, magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, in right standing with God, the planting of the Lord. Why? So that he can be glorified. He wants to give us a new identity. You've heard me say many times, I just told you, Ron considered himself a drunk. I was crazy. I was just flat out crazy. He was drunk. I was crazy. It was a mess. I don't know what you've been called. I don't know what labels have been placed on you. Stubborn, proud, never going to make anything of your life. Failure, always will fail. Unlovable, stupid, incapable. I don't know what's been put on you, what's been spoken over you. Often enough that finally you believed it. That's who I am. Just a screw up. Never going to be any different. Just going to have to learn to live with it. He wants to trade you. He wants to trade your label for an oak of righteousness. Majestic, lofty, strong, magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, in right standing with God, planted in him, so that no matter what comes at you again, you will not trade back the things that he's given you. You will not fall back into the old lies. You will not believe the things that he's revealed to you are lies, but you will stand planted like an oak tree, immovable before God for his glory. He wants to give you a testimony so you can say, I once was this, but now I'm this. I am a child of God. I've been set free. I've been delivered. I have entered into my inheritance in Christ Jesus. I have traded all kinds of things that the enemy had given me with the things that God says are really mine. I've erased the banner over me and have decided to be known by who he says I am. And my prayer is that every one of you will do the same. Not only for you, but that you will take that truth and that you will say, I've got a story to tell. I used to be this, but now I'm this. Send me, God, to those who are just like I used to be. You've anointed me and equipped me to tell my story. But beyond that, you've anointed me and equipped me, God, to tell your story. My God reigns. Amen. Part two in 2 weeks. Father, I thank you. Oh, God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we were meek and poor and afflicted and brokenhearted and captive. We thank you, Lord, that we were bound and controlled and slaves to sin. But we thank you, Lord God, that you have set us free, that you've made the great exchanges, Lord God. Father, that you have not only set us free, but you've given us a destiny, that you've given us a mandate, that we have a mission statement for our lives, Lord God, that we are called to make a difference. We are called to tell our stories, Lord God, of all that you've done and of all that you are. And I pray tonight, Lord God, that we would lay hold of this in a way that we never have before. Father, that we would agree with you, that we would say, yes, Lord, and amen. This is what you have for me. And by your grace, your power, and your anointing, I will do what you've called me to do. I pray, Father, that there would be a new empowering among your people this night. I pray, Father, that you would pour out upon everyone here, Lord, an excitement and a vision that they've never had about what their destiny is in you, O God. I pray, Father, that you would use every one of them powerfully, Lord, to bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that you'd give them a testimony, that their lives would be a testimony, and that they would reproduce after their own kind, Lord, that those that they speak to would have a testimony and become a testimony. Father, until we see your kingdom come, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth and the power of it. Seal it to our hearts, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, Patricia and Matthias aren't here. So fellowship in here. Greet one another before you go. Have a blessed week.